Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us as we talk about the importance of God's mercy and grace. Let's pray. Loving God, by your Spirit would you speak to us through your Holy Scriptures, that we may hear your words and then live in accordance with them, and so be your witnesses in this world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have two major readings for today. First is from Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 10 to 12, and then from verse 22 to 28, and the second reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 17, and I'm reading from the NIV. Then I said, Ah, Sovereign Lord, how completely you have deceived this people and Jerusalem by saying, You will have peace when the sword is at your throats. At that time this people and Jerusalem will be told, A scorching wind from the barren heights in the desert blows towards my people, but not to winnow or cleanse. A wind too strong, for that comes from me. Now I pronounce my judgments against them. Verse 22, My people, says God, are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good. I looked at the earth, and it was formless and empty, and at the heavens, and their light was gone. I looked at the mountains, and they were quaking. All the hills were swaying. I looked, and there were no people. Every bird in the sky had flown away. I looked, and the fruitful land was a desert. All its towns lay in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. This is what the Lord says, The whole land will be ruined, though I will not destroy it completely. Therefore the earth will mourn, and the heavens above grow dark, because I have spoken and will not relent. I have decided and will not turn back. Then 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul speaking says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen. May God bless his word to us today and always. Our world is in need of God who shows mercy, and we are the children of his mercy. But what is mercy? By definition, mercy implies compassion that withholds punishment even when justice demands it. So the man threw himself on the mercy of the court. By contrast, we also have grace, which does not replace mercy, but is separate from it and complements it, one might say. By definition, grace implies a compassionate attitude and a willingness to show favor or make allowances. From a biblical point of view, God shows undeserved favor to his people, first in salvation, and then as we live in this world as his people. Often, God's people lose sight of the fact that they are, by their position in Christ, first children of mercy and then children of grace. And as a result, in certain quarters of the church, much time is spent focusing only on grace. Furthermore, for some people, grace is taken for granted, and the possibility that God does not automatically show grace to all, no matter what the condition of their lives, is unthinkable. But the biblical reality is that mercy is required for grace to be present. This was as true under the Old Testament as it is under the New. And so we have here God's complaint against Israel in Jeremiah chapter 4. He addresses his own chosen people who had the law, who had the prophets, who were exposed to the light of God through the Mosaic covenant. Yet, in this text, no mercy is being shown any more on the part of God, for it is clear that they had continued in sin beyond the point of any return, in spite of God sending his prophets to call them to repentance. It is evident that they had heaped to themselves prophets who prophesied lies. We know this because in verse 10, Jeremiah said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, how completely you have deceived this people and Jerusalem by saying you will have peace when the sword is at your throats." Jeremiah's upset is not an accusation that God had deliberately deceived Israel, since this is out of character with the nature of God, and Numbers 23 verse 19 is explicit, "God is not a man that he should lie." Rather, God had allowed Israel to be exposed to the untruthful message of peace by false prophets alongside his faithful prophets who were warning of his impending judgment. This kind of thing accords with Paul's understanding in Romans 1, in three places, that because human beings deliberately chose to ignore God and his will, he gave them up or handed them over to all sorts of sinful behaviors and appetites, which would ultimately result in their condemnation. The Message states the case like this in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. "Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose." This sentiment accords with Paul's view in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, where he said, "The time will come when people will not listen to sound doctrine, but will follow their own desires and will collect for themselves more and more teachers who will tell them what they are itching to hear." And so, with Israel in Jeremiah's time, eventually God determines judgment and mercy is withdrawn from a hard-hearted people. The scorching wind we read of in verse 11 that comes from the barren heights in the desert and which blows towards God's people are the approaching unrelenting armies of Babylon, God's servants to exercise his judgment on Israel. Here is God's judgment without mercy. For in the words of another commentator, the strong scorching wind, and I'm quoting now, describes a harsh desert wind that is too strong for winnowing because both grain and chaff will be blown away. The metaphor implies that Yahweh's judgment will sweep over all people equally. End quote. Under the Old Covenant, God's judgments were truly harsh and swift. Thankfully, we live under God's new covenant, instituted through the atoning death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But to be children of the grace of God means, first, that we are also children of God's mercy. Here are some things we know about mercy. Firstly, mercy does not throw away the need for justice. Mercy is the act of finding another way to satisfy the demand that justice be done, without the penalty, in full or in part, landing squarely on the guilty parties. Thus, God's mercy is not a matter of forgetting or ignoring our sin. Rather, his mercy is seen in his choosing not to hold our sins against us if we repent and believe. In order for this to take place, God's justice needed to be satisfied, and so the mercy of God would call for Jesus Christ to die in our place, what is known as substitutionary atonement. Secondly, mercy is shown as God reveals himself sovereignly to people and saves them. In other words, mercy is not available for people to access as and when they choose. For in Exodus 33 verse 19, the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." This is why Paul could speak like he did in our second reading and say that even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance, also requiring forgiveness and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. The closer Paul drew to the Lord, the more he understood the extent of his sin, and so was able to communicate with great joy the unlimited patience of Jesus in his own life, as well as the great mercy and grace of God in forgiving him and turning his life into a blessing for the Gentiles and all who would receive the message of the gospel. As we draw to a close then, with all these thoughts, what kind of impact should this have on our lives? It is clear that we are recipients of God's mercy and grace. We need both. Therefore, we recall that while salvation is God's gift to those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior, it was achieved at great cost, requiring that God act mercifully to provide a way to satisfy the requirements for justice to be fulfilled. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read that God's mercy made him who had no sin, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And again we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, so that with Jesus he will graciously give us all things. And thus it is appropriate and right to be thankful to God for all that he has done, beginning with his great mercy which brought about our salvation. And if we have nothing else to be thankful for, then it must be because of God's great mercy and grace shown towards us. When we read the Psalms and most prayers in the Bible expressing deep gratitude, they are almost always rooted in gratitude for God's mercy. If they were not crying out for God's mercy, they were praising and thanking him for it. Psalm 5 verse 7, for example, says, "But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple." In Psalm 28 verse 6 we read, "Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy." And finally, in Psalm 116 verse 1, the psalmist says, "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy." Of course, we should not imagine that mercy should be appreciated at the expense of grace. For up to now, what we've really been talking about is the mercy of God that initiated and achieved salvation through Christ's atoning death on the cross, a mercy that would, upon our faith, remove the penalty of sin we deserved, and in its place make available forgiveness of sin, adoption as God's children, and eternal life. And in this sense, mercy precedes grace. But the overarching picture from scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, reveal that God's grace brings us to the mercy of God, so that it is true, by grace we have been saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. So then, we are people of grace because of God's great mercy. Yet we know his mercies daily in the forgiveness that comes to us because of Jesus. This is borne out in the words of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. May our faith be strengthened as we recall daily God's goodness, love, grace, and mercy. Amen. Let us pray. God of mercy, you live in everlasting glory, and your name is eternal. We give thanks that you have revealed to us the name of your only Son, Jesus, our Savior, the name above every name, the only name by which we are saved, the name in which we have been baptized, and at whose name every knee will bow. Help us not to forget from where we have come, and in calling to mind our beginnings, to rejoice always in your great mercy and grace. Help us to live in your mercy and grace, and then bear witness to your goodness in our world. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.